You're listening to the official podcast of Asbury University, produced by students with God-honoring conversations that inform, edify, and encourage. This is Asbury. We explore culture and current topics through a Christian worldview, promoting a well-balanced life, and we empower our community to belong, become, and be set apart. I'm your host, Abby Laub. Welcome to This is Asbury. Welcome to This is Asbury. I have an exciting guest today, Dr. Suzanne Nicholson. You have something really cool in front of you. Suzanne, tell us who you are and what you have today.
My name is Suzanne Nicholson. I am professor of New Testament here in the School of Christian Studies. And the reason you've asked me here today is because I have this lovely book that I've edited, Cooperating with the Holy Spirit, Theological and Practical Reflections on the Asbury Outpouring. So this is a book that we have written collaboratively. There are 23 authors who have written 18 chapters that describe what happened at the outpouring. Mm-hmm. There's actually three sections to mm-hmm. the book. And so the first section describes sort of the events of the outpouring, just how things happened and spiraled and what God was doing. The second section is more of a theological section where we try to make sense of these kinds of revivals. So there's chapters on sort of the biblical precedents for God wanting to be present with his people, the history of evangelical revivals. There's a theology of prayer. There's just several different chapters in that middle section. I've got a chapter in there on viewing the outpouring through a Wesleyan lens. So how does our Wesleyan theology help us to make sense of what we experienced? Yeah. And then the last section of the book is sort of just practical considerations. So when these kinds of things happen, what are some of the things you might not expect you have to manage?
Yeah.
And so, of course, you, Abby, wrote a wonderful chapter on managing the media. And I think there's lots of surprising things in that chapter, you know, with all of these media flocking to campus that you actually said no to some of the meeting, which I think is astonishing because, you know, we're always like, hey, any attention is good
any
attention,
press, right?
And you're like, no. And that was very wise. And so there's just a lot of those chapters. Dr. Brown writes a chapter on the mission and keeping the mission in mind and these kinds of things that it was just a really exciting project to put together, really great people and great insights. I sort of liken it to like having different facets on a diamond. Like you turn the diamond and the light hits it a little differently and you go, oh, that's pretty. I hadn't seen that color before. And you turn it again. And I feel like that's what these chapters are, is you just get different perspectives on what happened at the outpouring. And it's just fascinating to see the different ways that God moved and how people experienced God and helped to steward the movement together as a community.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to play press right now, and I'm going to ask you a question that I frequently was asked by Christian media, which was great. You know, they were curious, asking a lot of questions. So you mentioned, you know, the putting it in the context of history and, the, you know, through a biblical lens, and what does this mean? What does it mean to have a revival, and what are other examples of this in the Bible that you would compare this to?
You know, one of the things in Scripture early on is the Exodus narrative, right? So the Hebrew slaves have been oppressed. They call out to God. God calls Moses. Moses is like, who, me? I can't go. And God basically says, I have heard the cries of my people. Mm-hmm. I have seen their suffering, and we're going to do something about it. And then after all of these miracles, the plagues to get Pharaoh to change his mind, crossing the Red Sea, you know, then you're in the desert and God is with his people in a pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Yeah. And so there is this leading of God, this presence of God. Right. And then when they're they've set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, God's presence is in the tabernacle.
Yeah. And, you know, for obviously we can make our best guess, but like from what we can tell, like it was a tangible, like literal, actual presence, right?
It was.
So it's hard to even imagine that in our context today. But that's how people often described what was happening in Hughes, that it was very tangible, like that they could feel it. So it is cool. I love that comparison. That's a great comparison.
I use the word palpable. That's the one that always comes to me. Like you could, like you said, you could feel it. You could touch it. Like it was this this weight, this presence, this something, you know, completely out of the ordinary.
Yeah.
And so I just think that's fascinating. I think another example would be from the New Testament of when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and comes in a way that is audible. So they hear the sound. It's like a rushing wind. They see something like tongues of fire. I love the descriptions that are there because he has kind of these comparisons. Like when Luke is writing this in Acts, he's trying to take supernatural events and put them into human language. And there's just nothing that's quite exactly able to describe what they experienced.
Yeah.
And so then the believers are given human languages. They can speak in other languages so they can go out and spread the gospel to other places. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel in Acts 2.
And that's exactly what we saw here. Like our students went everywhere, just like they did, you know, back in 1970. You heard those stories about how there was this great going out afterward and sharing the gospel and sharing what happened. So you had 23 authors and 18 chapters.
Yes.
That's quite a logistical feat. Can you just tell us, like, you know, a little bit about how that went, how you selected these themes, how you selected these authors? I'm sure that was very difficult.
It was. and it was honestly a process in sort of the vision for this book. I had no idea what I was going to get. So after the outpouring ended, I didn't know who was writing. I mean, there were other books as well. You know, I didn't know who was doing what, but I really felt like we had to tell the story. And I felt very convicted that we had stewarded the outpouring as a community. There was no, you know, single leader. It was sort of the community together that did this. And I felt like we needed to tell our stories as a community. So the beginning of this semester in fall semester 2023, August, right before the semester started, I sent out an email to faculty, staff, administrators, inviting them to participate in the book and had a meeting and sort of laid out the vision of the three sections of the book and said, please send me your idea. If you want to write a chapter, what do you want to do for this chapter?
Yeah.
And so I got back, and I didn't know, am I going to get 2 people telling me they want to write? Am I going to get 100 people telling me they want to write? And then I have to sift through and basically choose.
Right.
And as these ideas came in, it was sort of just the right amount that came in. There were a couple of people that I specifically approached because I thought they were definitely a big part of this, and so we need to include their voice. So Jessica Lagrone, who is the dean of chapel over at Asbury Seminary, we're like, we have to have something from the seminary
who
partnered with us in stewarding this. Harold Rainwater, Mayor Rainwater, wrote a chapter for us. I'm like, we need to think about the city and how they manage this when there's no parking and all of these kinds of things. So there were certain people that I specifically asked because I'm like, we got to hear this perspective.
Yeah.
And so I was just kind of praying, Lord, let the right chapters come in.
Yeah.
And then trying to make sure that there was no overlap. There were maybe 2 chapters where there was some overlap with what other people had planned. Mm-hmm. And so there were some rewrites that had to be done to make sure we weren't telling the same stories over and over again. We wanted to make sure we were telling different stories for each chapter. But honestly, I was kind of astonished at the fact that when these proposals came in, I thought everybody was going to want to tell the same story.
Right.
And they were all different.
Yeah.
And so it really felt like, I mean, there was a lot of prayer that went into this book. And so it really felt like the Holy Spirit was sort of putting the puzzle pieces together in a way that would tell the story well.
Yeah. And I love that because throughout, you know, in the 2 years since the outpouring, I've gotten so many questions from so many different media outlets and so many, you know, it's almost like some people have been looking for that kind of gotcha, like, oh, you all made this up and someone's going to slip and someone's going to say the wrong thing. And I just love how every single conversation and every single thing since then has all really pointed in the same direction. Like you said, everyone has their own stories. Everyone had a very unique role that they were asked to play and that they did just so humbly and so well. And I just love how I've never felt one single moment since then where it's like, oh, that contradicted that. Everyone was acting in such just great obedience and humility.
It was in concert. Kind of like an orchestra. Everybody plays their part and together you make beautiful music.
It was so beautiful and it never felt like, oh no, like this is going to blow up because this person said the wrong, you know, like it just never, it was just so cool. It was so God ordained, like
absolutely,
the human part of it. Like we were all just going along with what he was asking us to do. And therefore just like, I love that analogy. Therefore it just turned into this beautiful song, you know? And it was just really refreshing to see, you know, if we let our cynical nature take over, we want to criticize or whatever. And there just never was any room for that. It was just so beautiful. And this book really shares that, like tells that story. I love how...
Thank you. I'm really happy with how it turned out.
I love how every chapter really just complements the next, and you just did such a good job weaving those stories together. It was great. I love it. So were there moments like during the writing or editing process that deepened your own understanding of what happened? Because you probably had your own questions going into this too.
I mean, again, all of the chapters were so interesting to see different people's perspectives. I just really appreciate all the chapters. One of the chapters that Brian Shelton wrote, who's the dean of the School of Christian Studies, was about a theology of sacred space.
That's cool.
I was really glad that he did that. I just thought that needed to be explored, this question of, you know, we believe in a God who is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So why did people feel compelled to show up in Hughes? And some people didn't want to go to some of the satellite sites. They're like, I'm going to stand in line for 8 hours so I can be in Hughes, right? And so that question of what is it about sacred space? And there's lots of sort of different traditions. There's Celtic traditions of thin places, you know, where heaven and earth meet in some very powerful ways. And so, I mean, that's a lot of the questions that people ask was, well, why does this happen at Asbury? Why does it repeatedly happen at Asbury? What's going on there? I think that's the question I get the most is why does this happen there?
Yep.
And so he was kind of exploring that in the chapter. And I think it's a combination of things. I mean, on the one hand, like we all agree, we can't make the Holy Spirit show up.
Right.
The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wants. And that's, I mean, the title of the book is chosen very intentionally. Mm-hmm. It's a very Wesleyan title.
Cooperating
with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit always initiates, always offers grace. And then we are responding to what the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
And so, you know, why here? I think, I mean, is it one of these sort of thin places? Is it something about the place itself? Or is it about the people and what we make of it? And I think there's a combination because on the one hand, God initiates. The people who have been here have responded. We've had 8 or 9 of these revivals in the last 125 years. And part of it is because there are people who are praying.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. I think it's the prayer part.
A huge part of it.
I've only been at Asbury for 4 years, so I'm just a baby compared to so many people who are here. But that is the resounding theme that I've heard from people from almost day one that I've worked here. Like there's this legacy of prayer and legacy of, you know, keeping, you talk about sacred spaces, keeping that space sacred and, you know, pursuing holiness and pursuing the Holy Spirit.
And that spirit of repentance, too, really.
Yes.
And so, you know, there's different places in the book, for example, that highlight, you know, the witnessing circle that took place prior to the revival and this sort of reading of the names of the slaves in Lexington.
It was the day before, I think.
It was the day before. Yeah. And repenting over the sins that had caused such harm to people made in the image of God. And so I think there is something about when you're praying for revival, it's not a spirit of pride and Lord, you love us, come here. It is a spirit of repentance.
Absolutely.
Jesus, we need you. We are not holy and you are. We need your holiness. We need your sanctification. Yeah. We can't do this without you. And then the Holy Spirit shows up and says, I'm here.
Yeah, exactly. That was my first experience when I walked into Hughes, that Thursday morning, the following morning, like 7:30 or something. That was the first thing I saw when I walked in was there were students just in these clusters and, you know, some of them were talking, some were sitting alone, some were praying, some had their Bibles out, you know, just a variety of things. But what they were doing in those little clusters was they were just standing up and confessing sins and asking for forgiveness.
And things you would not normally confess in public.
Things you would not confess in public. It was kind of unbelievable. And I instantly just said, wow. Like I wasn't expecting that. It completely floored me. But that's exactly what you said. It started with repentance. And that's where it has to start. I mean, that's biblical, you know? And so I loved that because that was so clear in so many different times, you know, in my time in there. And people, media or social media, we'd get a lot of questions. Why aren't you live streaming this? It's, well, people are repenting of these really hard things. Like, this is not meant for the public.
Exactly.
It's not meant to go on Instagram for 30 million people to see.
And I think that's one of the things that's so unique about this revival is that it's really the first one in the social media age.
Yeah.
And so that whole question of, well, we want to stream it because we, you know, like people are like, I want my friends to know what's happening here. I want them to see what God is doing. But on the other hand, when somebody's standing up and repenting of their sins, they know they're in a public space,
right?
Because there are other people there. But they're not thinking this is going to be streamed across the world
to live on the internet forever.
To live on the internet forever. My family, you know, 300 miles away is going to see what I'm repenting of, or you know, those, or I'm going to be made a meme, you know, these kinds of things. So it's a different animal when you're in a social media age. And I really appreciate the way that you all sort of protected that space to say, look, this is a worship space. It is not meant to be something that we're going to splatter everywhere for the sake of media attention. We're going to keep it this worship space.
Yeah. And at the same time, it was really cool because there were some clips that were circulating of just the worship and the prayer. And those were just were so beautiful.
And those are great.
You can still go on TikTok
or Instagram.
I still
have some on my phone.
Yeah, like you can still see those on YouTube and stuff. Yeah. But it was just funny because that also, and I think I might have mentioned this in my chapter, that also opened doors to, you know, people who were trying to find criticism. Oh, all you're doing is singing 24/7. It's like, well, no, that's just what you saw on
TikTok.
You didn't see the other stuff.
We weren't letting you see the other stuff.
We didn't want that to be out for the world to consume. But so interesting. So some people have compared this to other past revivals. You've referenced those already. What are the ways that this one was unique, do you think?
Well, Kevin Anderson wrote the chapter about the history of evangelical revivals, so that situates it really well. And so he talks there. And even if you read John Wesley's journals, for example, and you can see some of the prayer meetings that Wesley went to, and suddenly as they're praying, they'd be overcome with the power of the Spirit, and people are feeling this deep, deep love of God, and people are repenting. And again, it's this tangible presence. So there's a lot of similarities that you hear in some of these other revivals about, again, a tangible presence, a sense of repentance, a sense of the deep love of God, people just really being transformed and called to holiness. You know, in other revivals, sometimes you have more things of people, you know, speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit or those kinds of things. I think what we experienced here was much more. And I would say in some of those previous revivals, sometimes those became more commercialized, right? And that was sort of the thing people were looking for. Whereas this was much more of a sweet, gentle spirit. And I've heard numerous people say this, so I can't remember who the first one was to quote this. But basically saying, isn't it interesting that in an age where anxiety is so consuming this younger generation, that the way that God appeared was to manifest as a sweet, gentle, peaceful spirit. That's what they needed.
Just with kindness and
Jesus meets us where we're at. And in other, you know, in other eras, maybe those really powerful manifestations of the Spirit were what they needed to see the power of God. But in this time and place, anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation, all of those things, we need the peace of God.
Absolutely.
We need that deep, deep love of God to know that we are loved. And that's how God came. He brings what we need. He knows what we need, and he is so willing to give it. And we just need to be willing to respond.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm sure you probably had a lot of conversations with your students, you know, speaking of this generation. What were those conversations like in the, you know, in the days that this was happening and in the following weeks? What was that like?
Oh, my goodness. At the time, I was teaching a class on Acts.
Okay.
And the day before the revival, literally the day before the revival broke out, we were in Acts chapter 3, where Peter is preaching and basically says, you need to repent of your sins so that your sins will be forgiven, so that times of refreshing will come, and so that the Messiah will return. Yeah. And so we had just been talking about times of refreshing and what that might look like. And the next day, the revival broke out. So the day after, I came back to class, and I'm like, this is what we were talking about just the other day. Times are refreshing.
Wild.
This is it. So that was pretty cool. Yeah.
Is your office in Hughes?
My office is literally underneath Hughes Auditorium.
What was that like during those 2 weeks?
Man, well, it was interesting. Honestly, the first day, this sounds so weird, but this goes back to that palpable nature. Like, I could feel that sense of peace. Like, coming through the ceiling. I don't know how to, I mean, like, I'm not normally like a real, you know, I mean, I'm an academic.
Yeah.
So, you know, like,
I know, I'm a Presbyterian. Listen, I get it.
Right. But I'm, you know, I can, you know, when there's stuff going on upstairs, when people are practicing the organ or whatever, I can always hear it in my office, right? This was, again, different.
Yeah.
It was qualitatively different, that I could just feel the sense of love and peace coming from mm-hmm. Hughes. And then, you know, when people are giving testimonies, then you can hear the clapping,
oh,
right?
Oh, that's cool.
And you can hear the singing when you've got 1,500 people singing. So it was beautiful. It yeah. was also very chaotic as far as, like, there were, you know, people.
Lots of strangers
there were
lines
wandering
the
hallway. To the bathroom yeah. for 16 days.
Did that impact, I mean, surely that impacted your office hours, your life, your schedule, being in the same building with just people
yeah. I mean,
wandering
honestly,
through?
I mean, I know that some people were not real pleased because they're trying to get work done and that you've got strangers walking
right?
everywhere, sometimes interrupting
yeah.
to ask that. Honestly, I thought it was really beautiful because,
yeah.
yeah, even though it was like every time I'm in the bathroom, I'm checking to see, are there paper towels? Is there
yeah.
hand soap? Do I need to go to where the janitor's
right.
closet is and, you know, get some of these things? Like, everybody did that. Like,
yeah.
all of the faculty and staff did that. We
yeah.
just did what needed to be
yeah.
done, right?
Mm-hmm.
In ways that I probably wouldn't normally do.
Mm-hmm.
But we were moved by the Spirit. Those gifts of the Spirit mm-hmm. for generosity and kindness, they really are empowered by
yeah.
the Spirit. It's not something we drum up on our own.
Yeah, yeah. One of my favorite things was seeing faculty members you know, there were several of them checking bags, like doing bag checks and like sweet, like picking up trash
mopping
around the front.
The floor,
you know,
of
like
Hughes
you got
auditorium. People with PhDs mopping the floors.
Right? I know.
Of Hughes.
I was like, this
I'm like
is
what
so
a
fun.
Beautiful thing. What
yes,
a beautiful thing.
It was great because everyone just pitched in. It was amazing.
Yeah.
So, what does it mean? The title of your book, "Cooperating the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit." What does it mean to cooperate with the Holy Spirit during revival, but just any time? In
yeah.
in life, individually, and as a community.
Well, and I think, you know, sometimes I've sort of used the analogy of streams of living water is what we get your normal day in and day out. And what we had with the Holy Spirit was a flood, right? This outpouring. And the good kind of flood. I always feel like I have to kind of, it's not like the floods we had in North Carolina.
Right.
But kind of like the floods that you had in ancient Egypt when the Nile flooded. If the Nile didn't flood, you were in trouble.
Yeah, exactly.
Because those sort of gentle flood waters would bring the minerals
mm-hmm.
and the nutrients
mm-hmm.
that the plants needed to
yeah.
grow. And so that agriculture was super important. You had to have the floods.
It created the fertile ground
right.
that they needed.
Right. And so yeah. I kind of feel like that's what the outpouring was. It's sort of, I like to call it spiritual miracle grow.
Mm-hmm.
Like this sudden, intense, like the nutrients that we need to really have a vibrant revitalization.
Mm-hmm.
But we always have streams of living water. And so John Wesley would talk about means of grace, right? So that whether we are reading scripture, whether we are praying, whether we are receiving Holy Communion and worshiping together in community, when we're in our small groups, our class and our band meetings, like all of those things are the normal sort of streams of living water
mm-hmm.
where God pours out grace and draws us near to him.
Yeah.
And so our job in all of those daily things on a regular basis is to cooperate with what the Holy
mm-hmm.
Spirit is doing. So as you're reading scripture and the Spirit's speaking to you, whether that's convicting you to repent of sin or bringing you to a new direction
mm-hmm.
in your life or, you know, those kinds of things, our job is to listen,
mm-hmm.
to respond, to go deeper,
mm-hmm.
to share the love of God with other people, right?
Yeah.
So sometimes we are blessed with this sort of spiritual miracle grow that just is overwhelmingly beautiful and powerful, but it's something that we so need to remember. God is so much bigger than this world,
mm-hmm.
and that's, you know, when you've experienced that, that's something that you can hold on to for the rest of your life in those deep dark moments where it feels like there is no water and you are in a dry land and you feel like you are dying of thirst.
Yeah.
To be able to remember what you've experienced, to go, God, I know God is real. I know God is deeply, profoundly loving and deeply, profoundly powerful. And so that this moment is not my reality. My reality is knowing who God is. And that's who God is eternally.
Yeah.
And that's something that gets us through those deep, dark moments that
mm-hmm.
we will all experience, whether we're Christians or not. And the way to make it through is to have faith in Christ
mm-hmm.
and to receive that living mm-hmm. water and to know,
yeah.
just know the power and the presence of a real and loving God.
And just to be ready, because I think it was maybe Zach Muir Krebs who said something, I'm going to butcher his quote, but it was something to the effect of, you know, being a riverbed and like the water knows where to go.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so like when the water does come, it's you're ready for it.
Yeah.
And that's I loved that analogy. So that's kind of similar to what you're saying. But this was not one of the questions originally, but I'm so curious because, and again, I'll just go back to answering questions from the media. It was, well, what's next for these students? How is their life actually going to change? Is this, you know, just this emotional high? You know, these are like the types of questions. And so just help me understand that as someone who engages with students on a daily basis, and you're teaching them about the Bible. Can you talk about what that's looked like? Just, you know, how that changed some of those conversations and what you've seen among students?
Well, you know, it's always a mixed bag with our students. Mm-hmm. There were some students who were not real excited about the revival.
Exactly.
Because it was very disturbing to have 50,000 strangers on campus.
I know.
And people just kind of walking into the dorms going, oh, this was my dorm room from 20 years ago.
Exactly.
I'm like, would you like it if somebody walked into your living room just suddenly and said, I used to live here?
But like, I live here now.
Right.
Bye.
Exactly. So there were definitely some students who felt very out of joint because of what was happening.
Yeah.
But there were also students who were deeply moved, deeply transformed, who had been carrying, and I had seen, carry very heavy weights.
Yeah,
and
same.
Then the outpouring happened, and they very specifically said, I was dead, but now I'm alive.
Mm.
You know, they are transformed. And so I know for some of these students, they will never be the same. And some of the fruit of that we're not going to see for, you know, until long term. Like some of these people are going to go into ministry.
Yeah.
And some of these people might go out into the marketplace. Mm-hmm. Rob Lim wrote a wonderful chapter about being in the secular marketplace and how being a believer and being transformed by the Holy Spirit changes the way that you do business.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have people who've experienced this and be sent out in a variety of places, whether it's in ministry or the secular world, to be a witness to the goodness and the love of God is incredibly important.
Yeah.
And so I think there's going to be a lot of fruit that we're going to see down the road. And again, it's a mixed bag. Some people are just going to kind of hold things at arm's length, and other people are going to embrace it. And that's the testimony you get in Scripture as well.
Yeah.
God shows up, and there's always a mixed response.
Yep.
Jesus had a very mixed response.
Right, exactly.
He had lots of opposition, and he had lots of people who loved him. And so when Jesus shows up here and now, we should expect kind of the same response.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it just goes back to what you started with in the beginning, is that it's all about kindness. You know, Jesus, an invitation, and, you know, and it's done with kindness, and a lot of students responded and some didn't, and maybe they just, for various reasons, God was still working in their heart or whatever. So I do love that there was just such a mixed reaction. I think that's really good, and I think that is just more evidence of the authenticity just of what God was doing in so many different lives and countless ways. So that's great. What advice would you give to leaders who find themselves in the midst of an unexpected move of God?
Well, this is where I really like Dr.
Big
Brown's.
Or small.
Yeah, big or small. Dr. Brown's chapter. One of the things he talks about is having a holy imagination. And so, I mean, one of the things that our leadership did here when this started to happen and students are staying in chapel and it's late at night, they decided to leave chapel open and found people who would stay with the students overnight and continuing to watch over what was, you know, continue to steward what was happening. But to have the imagination to be able to say, we're going to leave chapel open instead of we're going to lock the doors at night.
Yeah.
And so to be able to be willing to be flexible and to do things differently as God is pushing us in different directions, that holy imagination is really incredible. And most of us struggle with that because none of us like change, or very few of us like change.
We like our schedule.
We like our schedule. We like our patterns. This is the way we've always done things.
Yep.
But, you know, so often God moves in our lives and it's like, I got something different for you. And you're like, I don't think so, Lord. And the Lord's like, oh, no, I do.
Mm-hmm.
But are we going to resist that, or are we going to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing?
Yeah.
So I think that's the thing, is to have that kind of holy imagination, to see what God is doing, to think creatively about how can we empower this? Where are the ways where, you know, we need to protect our students? So, for example, when you were protecting our students from all these people that wanted to interview them, and you were very careful in curating that, which students were going to talk, and that you weren't sort of using them over and over and over again, like that you made sure you protected them.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to think carefully about how we curate something like this while allowing God to move.
Yeah.
And so creativity and a holy imagination is really important.
Absolutely. Well, you mentioned Dr. Brown's chapter. And then, you know, in closing, the final chapter of the book was written by Maria Brown. And I know there's some parts of that you really like. Is there anything you want to read to our listeners? And they can just get a little taste of the book.
Can I read her conclusion? Is that too long to read here?
No, go for it.
So her chapter is called The Tension of Spiritual Outpourings and Ordinary Life. And that "and" is highlighted. It's italicized there. And so throughout her chapter, she's talking about how The spiritual outpouring was so powerful and beautiful and amazing, but also the outpouring was messy. Like, you know, she has this image of you know, somebody that's sort of like thrown lifesavers by the stage, or, you know, little notes on the stage, or writing on the back of a paper bag. Like, it just was, you know, it was messy as well as beautiful and profound. And that's the tension that we all normally live in. So this is the conclusion to her chapter. The theology of the outpouring is about the inbreaking of God in otherwise unexplainable ways, as well as the empowering grace for the complexity, the not yet, and the ordinary. All is transformed. Our imagination of what God can do, our memory of what God has done, and our experience of Him in the everyday moments. The pockets of distress, fear, the unknown, and the undone are not out of reach of the outpouring. Though they may seem to fit awkwardly, without them, the story is only half told. Those complex or confusing moments are not outliers or embarrassing details better left unsaid. They are part of the ongoing work of God, testaments to the God who really does come and dwell among us. Yes, even us. This does not make us unique, but rather ordinary, a living praise to the God who is not appalled by our flesh, nor unaware of it, nor hiding his face from it. Just as Jesus pulled together the fully divine and fully human and filled muscle and tendons with the Godhead, so he pulls together the divine and sacred moments of our lives with the human, mundane, and muddied. He is in all and through all. When people are cynical about the outpouring, my heart responds, I was there. I know what I experienced. And when people varnish the outpouring or over-spiritualize it in ways that take away from the reality, my heart responds, I was there. I know what happened. To take away from either end of this spectrum demeans the work of God. We are human, and we experience the power of God. He multiplied the loaves and fishes of our time and efforts, and we were tired. Weird things happened, and he calmed moments inside hues that kept things from getting out of hand. He orchestrated the whole outpouring, and we organized ushers and lines. I was exhausted and high-strung, and I experienced the palpable peace and the power of his presence. The volunteer hub was an amazing testament to both the power of community and the power of God to use what we could give him. And there was a fair bit of chaos and disagreement. He invited each and every one of us, with our personalities and quirks, our misguided ideas and diverse backgrounds, with our habits and routines, blind spots and disagreements, into this. And he did it through us. He didn't wipe us out. He allowed us to hold a peace, to give what we could. And he is still giving the same invitation in these ordinary days. We need a voice for the spaces that don't feel fixed and the spaces that are not yet whole. We need a word for the places of tension and the places that feel conflicted and undone. We need a nod to what seems to be the unmiraculous in the routine. We need a light for working out what has been done within. We need hope for the messiness, the blind spots, and the myriad ways that we can miss the gentle leading of the Spirit. We need courage for the days marked more by complexity than power. And we have it. Thank you, Maria Brown.
That was beautiful, really good. Powerful. Yes, I love that. Well, where can people get your book?
Well, you can certainly order it at Amazon.com. It has been published through Abilene Christian University Press. And so I believe it's acupressbooks.com. I can't remember the website.
It is.
Is that what it is off the top of my head? And so you can certainly get it there as well. And I'm very grateful to Jason Fikes and Abilene Christian University Press. To be honest, I had approached some other publishers, and they were not interested in publishing it, which astonished me. I'm like, we've had 250 million hits on social media. How do you not want to publish this book? And so ACU Press kind of, I think, took a chance on us to say, okay, we think this is going to be more than an Asbury thing.
Right.
And they were wonderful to work with, and they did a great job. I love the cover of the book. It's really colorful.
It's beautiful.
Their graphic designer wanted to get this idea of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So you've got blue flames on top and pink flames on the bottom, and in the middle, it's these purple flames. So it really gets this idea of mixing together, cooperating with what God is doing.
Yeah.
And so it's just visually appealing, as well as just they did a really good job getting this out very quickly. We wanted to have the book out for the second anniversary of the outpouring, and they were able to speed up their process.
That's awesome.
to do that. So,
well, great job. That's got to be hard. I can't imagine what it's like working with 23 different people. I mean,
it was a range of personalities. It was a very busy process, but it was a really rewarding one.
I definitely got several kind but very urgent emails from you.
Abby, where's your chapter? Abby, I need that chapter. Okay, but if I confess, like, my chapter was the last one to be written because I'm editing everybody else. I'm like, I don't have time to write. I got to edit. And I'm like, oh, wait, I got to get this to the publisher and I haven't written my chapter yet.
Yeah.
So I was the slowest among
us. Well, you did a great job and you were very tactful in all those emails.
Thank you.
I'm glad it got done in spite of us. Well, thanks again for coming on, and definitely check out this book if you haven't yet. It's so wonderful, it's so beautiful, and just so encouraging. We all need encouragement.
Thank you so much. It was a pleasure to do this.
Well, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of This is Asbury. To learn more about Asbury University, visit asbury.edu.